Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are thankful that God calls us to worship Him and that we may come into His presence on this Sunday with a reverence and awe to praise and glorify His holy name. We also extend a warm welcome to any visitors and guests who may be with us this morning. For those who are not able to be here and are watching via the live stream, we pray that you may also be blessed by this service. May the Lord also bless the proclamation of the gospel, and may it cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory will meet as elders and deacons from 7:30 p.m. tomorrow evening in the consistory room. We are reminded that nominations for the vacancy of one deacon will need to be handed in to the secretary prior to this meeting. This morning, the worship service will be led by Reverend Hart, minister of our sister church in Melville. Before we commence the worship service, let us sing together a hymn of praise to our God, hymn 81, verse 7.
Brothers and sisters, please rise and let's begin our worship together. Having gathered together as God's people, let us then lift up our hearts unto the Lord, and we confess together that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. And receive God's greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 145, verse 1 and 3.
Amen.
Let us now submit ourselves to the reading of God's holy law, the Ten Commandments, the law which God gave to his people as he was bringing them and as he brought them out of slavery in Egypt and was bringing them into the promised land, where God had said that he would be the God and they would be his people and he would dwell in the midst of them. God has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. And that also means then that God indeed dwells in the midst of us, yes, by his Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And so God's law, which is the way in which we are to live before him, is indeed one completely applicable for us today also, for this is the way that we are to live before God, having been redeemed in Jesus Christ. As we hear from God's law, we once again be reminded of our own sin, and that drives us back to God in humbleness and repentance, asking God to forgive us of that sin, but doing so also in the conviction and the assurance that our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone kept this law perfectly, has indeed died for us, and so that in him we do have the forgiveness of our sins. From the book of Exodus chapter 20, it says, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So far, the reading from God's word, let us respond with singing together from Psalm 61, verse 1 and 3. Saying to you that you would keep us in your tent forever and that you'll lead us, leave us never. Even as we sang these words, we did that together as your people here in church. Yes, your house, as we understand it now in this New Testament era. So even as we sang these words, Lord, we can experience and do experience your response and your answer to these words, that yes, we belong. Yes, this is our home. Yes, this is the house in which we may and yes, ought to be in every single week. Because this is our church. And because these are our people. And especially, O Lord, because this is your church. And because this is your people. And we are and forever shall remain living members of your church. And then, Lord, we also pray through this that you'll keep us forever. And we recognize, even as we pray those words, there is also that ongoing need for us to be assured of your presence and to be assured also that you will keep us in your house, in your tent forever. Because as it was in the case of David who wrote that psalm, so in our lives also, we do face the onslaughts of the evil one. We face challenges and trials. And many times they come from the most unexpected quarters. Yes, even from within our own immediate families and within our church family or so. And Lord, these things shake us and they try us. And there are times, our Heavenly Father, when the devil will indeed also cause us to think about leaving, to think about just moving away from your house, as if somehow that will answer our problems. But then, Lord, we cry out even more. Yes, keep us, Lord, in your tent. Keep us close to you. Cause us, Lord, to hunger and thirst for the living fountains of your holy word. And cause us also, Lord, also to recognize the joy that is ours. Yes, the blessing that is ours. That we may indeed be part of family. Is the family of Christ. And Lord, where there are challenges, where there are difficulties, in our own personal families and circumstances, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will indeed hold on to us. Yes, even as we cling to you, that we may understand that you are the one who is holding us. And that we may trust you, we may lean on you, we may depend on you, and we may praise you. Lord, we've heard again from your law this morning. Your law of righteousness. Your law which teaches us and trains us in the way in which we should go. Of how we are to live within your house, of how we are to act as your people, of how we are to indeed live as those who are redeemed in Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for your law. It is indeed perfect. It is good. And what a joy and what a blessing it is for us to not only hear your law, but also to have this impressed upon our hearts. Because we know, Lord, that your law is good. We know, Lord, that your law is perfect, it is holy, it is wonderful. Yes, as the psalmist also could exclaim, that it is too marvelous to even fully comprehend. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that we might also treat and look upon your law in this way, that we may see that this indeed is the law of life and the law of liberty, that we do not become legalists. First of all, thinking that somehow by keeping this law we can save our souls, because we know we cannot. But that we also do not just become those who are looking over a shoulder at others to see whether or not they're keeping it the same way as we are. And in that way thinking that somehow we can feel superior over others. But rather, Heavenly Father, grant that we may see your law for what it is. Your perfect law. That which you have given to us so that we can live in joy before you. And thank you also, Lord, for the times we receive and experience the blessings, even in this life, as we and our families do seek to serve you. Lord in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have also now to open your word. We pray that you'll bless us as we read from the Bible. And we also pray that you'll grant us your blessing as we hear your word preached this morning as well. We do indeed pray for those who are unable to be here. We especially pray, Lord, for those who are aged and or those who are unwell and on account of this or for similar reasons that they're not able to be here. We also pray for those who are caring for others. And Father, we also pray that you'll strengthen them. And Lord, we do also recognize that there may also be some who are not here because they choose not to, even though they recognize that this is where they're called to be. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll work repentance in their hearts. And also for them, that it may not simply be a case of obligation, although of course we are obliged, but it would be a reason for joy and pleasure to come to worship you in the midst of your people. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon us this morning, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to God's Word, and we'll read together from the Gospel according to Luke. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. Luke 5, beginning of verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. By the way, that's the same as the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought the nets, the boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Let's sing together now from Psalm 97, verse 1 and 4. Well, this morning I'd like to preach to you from the first half of John chapter 21, the last chapter in the Gospel according to John. This is the period of time between the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven, his ascension that we'll be remembering next week, I understand it would be. And this is where Jesus appears to seven disciples. It's mentioned here as the third time he reveals himself to his disciples. We do also recognize that he revealed himself at other times to various people or so, but this was the third time specifically to a group of disciples. John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you love reading books, novels and the like, perhaps you know what it's like. You've been gripped pretty much from the beginning of the book you're reading. You've been reading with rapt attention as the story unfolds. And then somewhere just past the halfway mark, you just can't put the story down. You can't put the book down as the story continues to unfold and it reaches its thrilling climax. And you come to the end. Except, in this case, it wasn't quite the end. The story was finished, but there are just a few things left hanging. A few things you still needed an answer to. And you turn the page, and you see these words, epilogue. Now, not every book has an epilogue. But an author adds one when there's some additional information to be given, some loose ends to tie up at the end of the story. The epilogue is like a what happened next part at the end of the story. In it, you might find out what happens to the characters after all the exciting events are over. You might get a small peek into the future. Sometimes the author might talk about what the story means or share some final thoughts. In many ways, this is what John chapter 21 is like. We didn't read from John 20, but if you were to have read from John 20 just now, you would have thought that this was the end of the book, especially if you didn't have the book of John in front of you. In John 20, the story reaches its climax with the account of the resurrection. And then you have the proof that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead when he met with Mary Magdalene, when he met with the disciples, and when he met with Thomas. And then at the end of John chapter 20, after the Lord revealed himself to Thomas, and Thomas had said to him, "My Lord and my God," Jesus then said this to Thomas in John 20 verse 29. He said, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then John, the author, he's the disciple whom Jesus loved in this book. John writes this. This is John 20 verse 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so, with those words, at the end of John chapter 20, the gospel according to John comes to an end. Except it doesn't. Because after that comes John 21. And seeing that John's gospel account more or less came to its conclusion at the end of John chapter 20, that makes John chapter 21 an epilogue. But that then raises a question, doesn't it? Why did John write this? What's so important about these final things that he still had to tell us? Now, as you read through John chapter 21, we only read through the first half, but if you read through all of it, you would see that it has some very important things to say about John. It says some very important things about Simon Peter. It also says some very important things about Jesus Christ. But whereas some epilogues are simply written to satisfy the reader's curiosity, just to tie up these loose ends, John 21 is far more important than that. This chapter calls us not only to receive the gospel according to Jesus Christ as true, but also that we might step out in this truth, that we might receive Jesus Christ as the risen Lord. That would be required of Simon Peter, that would be required of John and the rest of the disciples, and that is also required of you. And so turning to John 21, verse 1 to 14, "I preach God's word to you under this theme, receive the risen Christ as Lord." Receive the risen Christ as Lord. 2 points. First, Jesus revealed as Lord. And second, Jesus received as Lord. Well, it's been some time, perhaps a few weeks, since the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. And by now, the disciples had, at Jesus' command, they had left Jerusalem. They'd made their way up to the region of Galilee, the place where many of the people, the disciples, had come from, the place where Jesus had spent most of his time in ministry. And now they're here. John 21 verse 1 says here that after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is the same as that Lake of Gennesaret. This is the same as the Sea of Galilee. And so if you can think a little bit about what Israel looks like, you have the Dead Sea. If you go north from the Dead Sea, you have the Jordan River, which makes its way north, and then you have a lake, which is a freshwater lake, and that is the Sea of Galilee. This is the area of region of Galilee where the disciples now were. And the Lord Jesus had told them to go to Galilee and to wait for him there. And so they did. But waiting doesn't always mean sitting around. And it seems as though Peter in particular found it hard to sit there and to do nothing. And so he said to the 6 other disciples who were there with him, he said, "I'm going fishing." And the disciples who were there with him, some of whom were fishermen themselves, they said, "We're going too." And so they get into the boat, perhaps Peter's own boat, and they spent all night trying to catch some fish. Now, some people have criticized Peter for going out fishing at this particular time. Although Jesus had told his disciples to go to Galilee and that he'd meet them there, they said that by going fishing, Peter had basically given up on being one of Jesus' disciples. He decided to go back to his old occupation. And this is Jesus' way of telling him, "No, Peter, you need to stay with what you're doing." That's not necessarily entirely correct. There's no evidence that the Lord Jesus reprimanded Peter or the other disciples for going fishing at this point in time. Although Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, he was still a fisherman, by trade at least. There's nothing wrong with him doing that now. In fact, he and the other disciples, they may well have needed to catch some fish in order to sell them at the market, to get a bit of money, to buy a bit of food and get some other necessities. You do need to keep eating. And besides, fishing is in your blood. The weather's good. The boat's sitting there. The nets are close at hand. You're doing nothing else. To get up and go for a fish, that would have been the most natural thing in the world to do. And so they go. They went at night. Nighttime was more productive time to fish. It also means that they could have caught their fish in the nighttime, and that means that they would have been able to take the fish to market in the early morning, and in that way they could have sold the fish while it was still fresh. And so they go there and go fishing, and they fished for hours. But John 21 verse 3 says, but they caught nothing. It's been a long night, and now they're both hungry, tired, and they're all ready to go back to shore. But then, when they're about 100 meters or so from shore, as the dawn was breaking, they saw a man there, standing on the shore. It was Jesus, but they did not yet recognize him. Now, why they didn't recognize him, the Bible doesn't tell us. And we do know that this happened a couple of other times as well. In John chapter 20, with Mary Magdalene, when she was weeping beside the tomb, and she assumed that the person speaking to her was the gardener, when in fact he was indeed Jesus himself, the risen Lord. We know that this also happened with those two people on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, when the Lord Jesus came alongside them and asked them what they were speaking about, and he opened the scriptures to them, but their eyes were closed at that time as to who Jesus really was. Could be that there's something about Jesus' glorified, resurrected body that kept them from immediately recognizing him. Maybe that was the situation here. It could also have simply been they're about 100 meters away from shore. The dawn is just breaking. Might have been a bit of mist around as well. Whatever it is, they did not recognize that this was Jesus. And at this particular point of time, the Lord Jesus did not reveal to them that it was him when he began to speak to them. And then he asked a question. Verse 5. "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And so it begins the beginning of another miracle about catching fish. And perhaps like me, that brings your mind back to what happened 3 years earlier, to Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. We read that together. On that occasion, the Lord Jesus had made use of Peter's boat. Could well be that this was once again Peter's boat. It was the boat that John 21 says here. And at that particular time, the Lord had made use of the boat. He taught to the crowds in the boat. And then it says there in Luke 4, verse 5, verse 4 and 5, and when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And then Simon Peter said, "Master, we toiled all night and we caught nothing." And I propose to you that what we have here in John 21 was that it was that moment And the time when the Lord Jesus first called Peter to be one of his disciples, that the Lord, in a sense, was recreating that event. There's differences between what happened in Luke 5 and John 21. We're going to get to some of them. But in both instances, Peter and some of the other disciples, they'd fished all night and they caught nothing. And in both cases, Jesus revealed himself to be the Christ through the catching of a miraculous number of fish. Now here in John 21, the Lord wanted his disciples to acknowledge that they had caught nothing. After calling them children, or in Australia we just say, hey boys, something like that, because that's effectively what he's saying. Then he literally said, well, he said, do you have some fish for me to eat? No, he didn't say that. He actually effectively said was, you don't have anything to eat, do you? And so the way that he's worded the question, the Lord Jesus was expecting the answer of no. And so what the Lord Jesus is doing by asking these questions, he's getting them to acknowledge that, no, we don't have any fish. And so from this question, so we don't get the impression that they would have thought, oh, here's someone on the shore who's out there quickly trying to buy some fish for their own breakfast. But then Jesus speaks to them. And he says this, in verse 6. He said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, this is a surprising thing to say. And it seems even more surprising that the disciples actually listened. Sometimes when I like to go fishing, there's a spot on the boat that seems to be catching more fish than anybody else, anywhere else. And if I'm fishing and it just isn't my day and I'm looking over to the back corner of the boat and the person there is hauling one in after the other, I might start to begin to wonder that maybe it's because he's got my favorite spot in the boat and that's why he's catching the fish and not me. Now, occasionally when you're fishing with a rod, there's some truth in that, because it has to do with the way in which you're drifting through the water and over, just whether or not you're actually hitting the sweet spot where the fish really are, right alongside a coral reef or something of that sort of a nature. But with respect to what's going on in John 21, that's not the case. The fishermen were fishing with a net. They would have maneuvered the boat in such a way, or so there's a slight breeze blowing, that they would have been on one side of the boat and not the other where they put the net from. They would have faced into the wind. And so they would have cast them to one side. And now Jesus is saying to them to throw it on the other side. So effectively, they would have had to maneuver the boat around and they would throw the net over into the other side of the boat. There would have been no difference. It's not as though it's a different body of water that they're throwing this net into. And so it's an unusual thing for Jesus to say. The other thing is unusual, of course, is that the disciples listened to him. They were professionals. Besides that, they were the ones in the boat. They were the ones who could see or at least know the exact piece of water in which they're fishing in. They don't know who the stranger is on the shore. They don't even know if he's a fisherman. But in this instance, without a word, without even saying, we toiled all night, we caught nothing, they simply listened. And so it says in the second part of John 21, verse 6, and so they cast it, that means they threw the net into the water, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. It's a miracle. This particular case, the miracle here is the type of fishing. There's different types of fishing nets which are being used also in the Sea of Galilee. And in Matthew 13, we have a parable of a fish net. That would have been one where they took the boat from land, similar to how they catch salmon in the nets down south here in Western Australia. And they would have sort of made a bit of a U around a certain area, and then it would have dragged that net into shore. This particular net was more like a cast net, so they would have thrown it out and would have had it drop down to the bottom, and then it would have scooped the fish up in this way. And in this particular case, the net is full of fish. And then perhaps thinking back to what had happened when they first began to follow Jesus, it all clicks into place for John. And he says to Simon Peter, he says, it's the Lord. And so it was. After Simon, the rest of the disciples came to shore. It says in verse 12 that none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. But why did Jesus reveal himself in this way? After Jesus rose from the dead, there is only one miracle other than, of course, his own resurrection. There's only one miracle which is recorded. And it hasn't got anything to do with raising someone from the dead. Jesus himself didn't do that after he rose from the dead. It doesn't have to do with healing somebody who was on the deathbed. The miracle that Jesus performed and that is recorded in the scriptures is one of catching fish. Why did he perform this final miracle? And why was it a miracle that involved a net full of fish? And the other question, of course, is considering that John himself said, well, if I was to write everything that Jesus did, the world wouldn't be big enough to house all the books. Why then did he do it in 21 chapters of this gospel? Did he feel, oh yes, I've gone to write an epilogue to this book, and in that epilogue I have to tell you about this last miracle of the catching of fish? Why was it so necessary for this to be recorded? Well, the answer to these questions is to be found in the context of the miracle, in what had happened, especially with respect to Simon Peter at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, and also to what Jesus had to say to Peter immediately after the breakfast on the beach. It was Simon Peter who had previously rebuked the Lord for saying that he would be delivered up to Jerusalem and that he would have to die. At that time when Jesus had said that, Simon Peter said to him, he said, far be it from you, Lord, this should never happen to you. It was Simon Peter also who did not want Jesus to wash his feet. In John chapter 13, when Jesus was about to wash Peter's feet, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. To which Jesus then responded, well, if I do not wash you, you have no share in me. Soon after that, the Lord Jesus foretold, or he prophesied concerning Peter's denial. After Peter had asked Jesus, Lord, why can't I follow you? I'm prepared to die for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. That's John 13. And then in John 18, while Peter was standing and warming himself before a fire of burning coals, at the very time when Jesus was being mocked and beaten, Simon Peter denied his Lord, and he did it three times. It says in Luke chapter 22, it says, and the Lord turned, and he looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. But now Jesus had risen from the dead. And both John and Peter had run to the tomb to see that this had really happened. And later, the Lord revealed himself to the disciples on two separate occasions. Once when Thomas was absent, and a second time when he was with them. But what did this all mean? What did this mean for the disciples? And in particular, what did this mean for Peter? Would Peter, like Judas Iscariot, be lost to the disciples and lost to the cause of Christ? And if that was the case for Peter, well, what about Thomas? And what even about John and the rest of the disciples? And it was in answer to these questions that the Lord revealed himself a third time to his disciples. He revealed himself on the shores of Galilee through the performing of the catching of 153 fish. And it was in this way that Jesus not only revealed himself as Lord, but also that he was received as Lord. And that brings me to my second point, Jesus received as Lord. after the disciples had cast their net on the other side of the boat and had caught so many fish that they were not able to haul the net back to the boat. John, he said to Peter, he said, "It is the Lord." And then reading on in verse 7 and 8, when Simon Peter had heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 150 yards off. Reading this, the first thing that probably strikes you is that prior to throwing himself into the boat, into the sea, Simon Peter put on his outer garment. He got dressed. Now, that's not what we would normally do. Normally, a man would take his clothes off, he'd strip down to his shorts, before getting into the water to swim. And in this particular case, Peter had already stripped down to his shorts so that he was able to work unhindered by his clothes. But here, Peter actually gets dressed first, and then he plunges into the water to swim, to splash, to thrash, to stumble, to run, and so make his way to Jesus. And the reason for getting dressed is clear. Peter is about to meet his Lord. It would never do for him to meet him with no more than his undergarments on. Better to meet Jesus with wet clothes than with none. But there's something else I want you all to think about. And that is the fact that Peter got into the water to make his way to Jesus in the first place. This is striking. The reason why he left the boat is because the net full of fish was slowing them down. It would take them too long to get to shore. But how come Peter was so keen to meet with Jesus that he couldn't wait for the boat to get to shore? And now I'd like to think back to Luke chapter 5, to what we read together, when there was that first miraculous catch of fish. In Luke 5, after the Lord had told Simon to let down the nets, they enclosed a large number of fish to the point that the nets were breaking. And then Luke chapter 5 verse 7, it says this. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But then, astonished at the enormity of this catch of fish, listen to what Peter did next. This is Luke 5 verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And I want you to think about that. Peter's response to the catching of fish in Luke chapter 5, and I want you to compare that to what happened now in John chapter 21. Because in Luke chapter 5, he says to Jesus, "Depart from me." But in John chapter 21, Peter could not even wait for the boat to make its way the 100 meters back to shore. It would have been slow, admittedly. He couldn't wait for this. And then instead of running away from Jesus, he runs to him. In his Bible commentary on John 21, Richard Phillips, he asks, well, what's changed in Peter's life? Has he come to realize over the intervening months that he really is not such a great sinner? Or quite the opposite. Peter has recently committed the greatest sin of his life. He's seen himself to be a bigger failure than he could ever have imagined. He denied Jesus 3 times at the time of Jesus' arrest. So what's changed? Well, the answer is that Peter has learned the grace of God for sinners in the death and resurrection of Jesus. In particular, the resurrected Jesus had appeared to Peter and to the other disciples, and he had not greeted them with terrifying words of judgment or stinging words of rebuke. But in John chapter 20, he greeted them with words of blessing, with words of mercy. "Peace be with you," Jesus said. And then he directed his attention to the wounds in his hands and in his sides. And then John 20, verse 20 says, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad because they knew Jesus not only to be risen, but they knew Jesus to be their Lord and their Savior. And that's why Peter ran to Jesus instead of running away from him. But that then leaves us with a question, doesn't it? Because if that's what Peter did, well, indeed, what about you? Do you receive the risen Christ as Lord? When you're confronted face to face with the Lord Jesus, as it were, how do you respond to him? You know, there's a few different ways that people do respond. It could be that you block your ears, that your eyes glaze over, that you tune out, that you think about all sorts of other things and you don't actually focus on actually what you're actually hearing from God's word or hearing from the pulpit on a Sunday. And then you go on with life as if you'd never heard about Jesus in the first place. Another way you could respond is that when you're confronted with the truth concerning Jesus, that you turn away from him, that you go in the opposite direction. Perhaps like Simon Peter at the beginning of his time with Christ in Luke chapter 5, that would be because you're ashamed of your sin and you just want to hide and you don't understand the grace and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or else, and this also happens, it is because you do not want to give up on a particular sin. You do not want your deeds to be exposed to the light. The Lord Jesus had something to say about this in John 2, in John chapter 3, verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. Now those are some ways, wrong ways, to respond to Jesus Christ. But there is another way, isn't there? There is a better way. And that is indeed to run to the resurrected Jesus and to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And if you do that, you may be sure that your Savior will not reject you. He will never cast you out. And in that context, see how the Lord Jesus responded to Peter when he came to him dripping wet, having splashed and swum from the boat. When Peter got to him, there was already a charcoal fire on the beach. There was fish laid on it. And then after Simon Peter went back to haul the net of fish in, all 153 of them, and no, there's nothing magical about that number in the sense of that you have to figure out why 153. It's just a fisherman just explaining and recalling exactly what had happened. When Peter went back and hauled in the net of 153 fish, Jesus said to him and the rest of the disciples with him, he said, come and have breakfast. And then it says, Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. Verse 13. Just notice too, Jesus didn't wait to receive the fish that the disciples had caught. His provisions were already there. They were all laid out. The fish was cooked. The bread was sitting by it. And it was all there simply for the disciples to receive and to eat. But it's not just the food that's important here. Jesus filling the hungry stomachs of his disciples. In the Bible, eating always implies fellowship or communion. Now that's still very much true for us today as well, also here in Australia. But it's even more true in the case of cultures such as that of the Middle East. And it was very much the case when our Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. And so what this meal meant for Peter and the rest of the disciples was that through this meal, they enjoyed a bond of fellowship and of communion with the resurrected Christ. Through this meal, the Lord Jesus Christ was affirming, yes, that he was their Lord and he was their Savior, and they belonged to him. They were his disciples. And I know it's different, but it does have me thinking also of a meal that we get to enjoy today. Very different meal. It's not of bread and fish. That was not a sacrament that went on there. But we do have the meal of the Lord's Supper. We celebrated that here in Southern River just a couple of weeks ago. Yes, it's different to that of the bread and fish that Jesus gave his disciples in John 21. But at the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus himself is there with us, albeit spiritually. And it is he who feeds and nourishes not just our bodies, but our souls to eternal life. And when it comes to the Lord's table, Jesus says, come. He says, come, take and eat. Come, take and drink. Remember and believe that the body of your Lord Jesus Christ was broken and his blood was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. It's the form for a baptism, the form for the Lord's Supper puts it. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as the bread is broken for our eyes and the cup is given to us as we eat and drink in remembrance of him. And so I ask you, what will you do with the risen Christ? How will you respond to him? And the call is clear. Come to him. Receive your forgiveness and your restoration in him. Have fellowship with Jesus Christ, and he will be food for your soul. Amen. Well, let's respond, and we're going to sing together from Psalm 145, verse 5. As we come together for prayer, we'll also give thanks to the Lord for the blessing he's given to our brother and sister Taylor and Macy Berkeley. They received a healthy baby son. They named him Evan Taylor. We'll also pray for the Lord's ongoing blessing and care over Macy, as she did experience some complications and recovery has taken a little longer than might otherwise usually be the case. Let's pray to the Lord. Father in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ has revealed himself indeed to be the Lord, our Savior. He has also revealed himself to be gracious and compassionate, as one who is merciful, as one who is slow to anger, as one who calls us to himself, yes, one who himself actually even said, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And Father, we too are called then to turn to him. Yes, and to run to him, that we might receive in the Lord Jesus Christ the complete forgiveness of all our sins, that we may experience also by the power of the Holy Spirit the new life that is ours in Christ. Grant, Lord, that we might never glaze over and ignore the wonderful truths of your word. Grant that we might never run from you in fear, afraid indeed that you would not answer us in our time of distress, with the idea that our sin is too great and that Christ could never forgive us or you could never love us. Grant also that we might not run away from Jesus Christ because we're determined to remain in our sin. But by your Holy Spirit, Lord, cause us to turn to him. Yes, to cling to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to confess him as our Lord, and then also to live in and through him. So, Lord, we also pray for those who are new here and those who are new to the gospel message. And we pray, Lord, for them also, there may indeed be a recognition of what it means to belong with body and soul in life and death to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that too for our children as we raise them, as we teach them about who our Lord Jesus Christ really is. And Father, we thank you too for the gift of children. And we thank you for the blessing which you have given to Taylor and Macy, that they can have a baby boy. And Father, we thank you for this gift of life. We pray, Lord, for your ongoing care upon Macy as she recovers, and we also pray for your blessing upon her baby Evan as well. And that in due time, they may be presented here for Evan to be baptized. Father, we do also bring before you those who are unwell. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you'll grant your comfort and your strength upon them. We pray also, Lord, for those who are in Fair Haven, where there is an ongoing outbreak of COVID there, which is happening. Lord, it's a difficult time for the staff. It's also when they're understaffed. It's a difficult time for the residents also, as they have to go through this period of locking down sections of the home. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to strengthen and comfort the residents. Father, when they do experience loneliness at this time, and also for those who are perhaps more confused and not understanding of what is going on, Father, we do pray for your care upon them. And Father, we do thank you for the love and the care and the attention and that the staff also provide there. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they may do their work even with joy, yes, even in difficult times such as this. And Father, we do pray for your blessing upon them all. Lord, we also pray for those in our own congregation, yes, also those who may be lonely, those who are alone, and in this way also do not always experience the joy of companionship. Lord, yes, we pray that you will comfort them and that you will strengthen them, but also that together that we may, as a congregation, be there for one another where we are able to do so. And yes, we know, Lord, that there are times none of us can replace a spouse or one who has passed away or can take away the intense grief or loneliness that one experiences. But Lord, we also know that you are there to bind and to heal and to comfort. And may they indeed, yes, may we all find our comfort and strength in you. We pray, Lord, also for our brother Colin Klein, and we thank you that can now be out of hospital, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you also continue to bless his recovery, that you make all things well. And Father, we also pray for our land. It's been a very long, dry season here in the southwest of Australia. And although in many ways those of us who are not so closely connected to the land could also enjoy the warmth also over this past autumn, we recognize just how difficult it is for the land around us, yes, for our farmers, but also for the bush. And Lord, we really seriously need rain. And we know that you promised that rain will come in its season. And even if we look forward towards a long-term forecast, we can hope that rain will come. But we recognize, Lord, that the rain will only fall when you will send it. And so, Lord, we do pray that. And we pray that in this way, that we may indeed experience showers of your blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity which we could have to be here in church this morning. And we do also pray that you'll bless us as we gather together again this afternoon. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. We have a collection for the Minister of Mercy. And after that, our final song will be Hymn 10, verse 1 and 2. Lift up your hearts unto the Lord to receive his blessing and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.